We've all got a list in our head of, you know, that thing I'm going to ask Jesus when I see him. So, hey, what about this one passage that I never understood? Or, hey, that time that I thought that you wanted me to do that thing, was that really you? Or we'll ask God questions about science. Or we'll ask God questions about his work in the world. Lots of things. But maybe we won't even be able to ask them because, you see, God will be real. Yeah, there might be rainbows. Or scripture describes a lightning or the light or the heat. It's like a fire to see God. And yet we also know Jesus is there with a human body in heaven. These things we imagine. But to imagine it is still one step away from what's already real. Sometimes we treat God a little bit too abstractly. The way we talk about God is kind of like a bubble pipe philosopher discussion. Oh, well, would the eternal being of God be something that deals with his hexaity in the moment? You know, what did I even just say, right? Some of us, we all know these people, or maybe we are these people. We get caught up in philosophy. We get caught up in trying to understand the being of God or trying to understand things about God rather than simply understanding that God is real now, that he is present with us now. I had a neighbor back a few years ago, Wenceslao, and he and his wife were having a plasterer, a buddy of theirs, come and do some work in their house. So I've been working on Wenceslao and his wife, like, hey, you know, you guys know some of your Bible. You know that Jesus came and died for you. It's time that you start becoming part of a church body. And so I got into religious, I guess, faith conversations with them all the time, and the plasterer was there. The plasterer was an incredible philosopher. He was a mystic. He spoke to me of mysterious things, secret messages in the Bible. You see, it's like this, it's like that. You see, and when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was really this. He had kind of a spirit body, and it was like this, and we'll be like that, and we'll each have our own kingdom. And I'm going, where are you getting all this, man? And he went on and on and on because he kind of just liked to hear himself talk. And unfortunately, Wenceslao and his wife, my neighbors, they got caught up by this guy. They started to believe all the mystic philosophies that somehow God was this totally transcendent being, which is true, but they lost sight of the reality of God. They started to believe that there was something mysterious, something difficult about knowing God, when in fact, God is more real than anything else you know. He's not abstract. God is not simply just sitting in heaven thinking grand ivory tower thoughts. No, God is very real. In the letter of 1 John, which I'll get to in a moment, the writer, John, who's one of Jesus' disciples, one of the ones who was very close to Jesus, he's writing to a bunch of early Christians who had problems with religious philosophers, who were teaching all kinds of strange things about Jesus. And they were teaching how mysterious God was and almost how unknowable he was, unless, of course, you got initiated. And John wrote to these early Christians to say, you know what? It's not that complicated. In fact, God has come down in the person of Jesus Christ. And by the way, I heard him because he had a voice. And I saw him because he had a body. And I touched him. You see, God is real. He's that real. And that's not that complicated, unless we make it complicated. Well, God is no abstraction. And if God is really real to you, it will affect your life. It will change it. It will make you different. And if it doesn't, you're just a philosopher, but you might not be a Christian. So let's go to 1 John chapter 1. So that's in the small letters at the back of the Bible. 1 John chapter 1, which is on page 1898. 1898. 1 John chapter 1. And I'll just be reading verses 1 through 7. As usual, Spanish will be up on the screen. So here's what John writes to his people who need to be reminded that God is real. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We've seen it. We testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we've seen and what we've heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him, there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in darkness, we lie. We do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. God is real. John had heard that. John talks about the word of life, and sometimes it sounds like he's getting abstract when he talks about truth, when he talks about lies, or he talks about light and darkness. These aren't abstract things to him. Because Jesus did have a voice. And I tend to think it probably wasn't even the stentorian preacher tones that we might imagine. The Lord Jesus had a voice, right? You know? Sometimes we get the idea that when God speaks, it's this thundering voice from heaven. Well, if Jesus was really born, and I believe he was, if he was really here among us, when the wise men, the astrologers actually, from the east, when they came and visited him about 2 years old, he was just all a babble. He was learning Aramaic. They probably couldn't even understand him, but his mom and dad understood his two-year-old dialect. Jesus had a voice. And then about age 13, 12, when he was in the temple, and he's teaching the teachers of the law. Who's this young whippersnapper, right? He had a voice, a 12-year-old voice, and it probably cracked once in a while, right? So all y'all going through it right now, it's okay. Jesus has been there, done that, right? He was human. He was real. His voice cracked, yeah, as he was growing up. And Jesus had a voice that got tired when he was preaching to the masses, teaching them how much God loved them and what God wanted for them because it was the best thing for them. Jesus' voice got parched. And when he was on the cross, those cries, they might have been loud, but they might have been strained because he was thirsty. Jesus had a voice. It was real. God was real. And John says, not only have we heard it, we've actually seen him. Yeah, they saw him in person for 3 straight years. They walked with him, lived with him, ate with him. When he went out fishing with them in the boats on Galilee, they could watch the sinews in his arm move and strain as they're pulling up the nets. You know, I suppose Jesus could have just said, okay, fish, get in the boat. Let's go. Chop, chop, right? Because he was the Son of God. Okay. But you know what? He was real. He was human. He was one of us. You could watch him. You could watch him walk. You could lean on him when you went from town to town. You could watch him spill food down the front of his shirt. He was real. What we've heard, what we've seen, what we have touched. What we've touched. Yeah. When they would eat together, they'd usually recline at table. That's how it was done in those days. And John was there, leaning on Jesus one night. Jesus says, one of you will betray me. And John looks up at him, right into his eyes, right past his scratchy beard. Surely not I. No, but one of you. God was very real. God is no abstraction. God is no out there somewhere. He was here. He was one of us. Very real. And that fact should really change us. Because when we know how real God is, that will grip you. The way that John says it in verse 4 is that, listen, after all this, after all I have heard and seen and touched, I got to tell you about it. I write to you to make my joy complete because I want you to know. I mean, really, it's like any good relationship, any really solid relationship. When you love someone and you think they're awesome and they're great, hey, I want you to meet my friend. I want you to meet my friend. Listen, you guys got to get together, right? How real is God to you? How much do you want to share him? Or is God just in the abstract out there somewhere, just leaving you as a religious philosopher maybe even a religious philosopher who comes to church once in a while to do the sacred kinds of things. But that's just Sunday morning? No. God is real every day of the week. And he's as real as the person sitting next to you. To get an idea, just a little bit closer, of reminding you how real God is, I want you to do something awkward here this morning, okay? So, and preferably you don't get to do this with your spouse if you're sitting there married, okay? Because you guys look into each other's eyes all the time, okay? And maybe you even moon over each other like, oh, I love you more. No, I love you more, right? Okay. Okay, so this is a little different than that. I want you to get a sense of the reality of God by simply renewing your sense of the reality of the people around you. So what I want you to do is I want you to look directly into someone else's who's sitting next to you, into their eyes, for 3 seconds, which is longer than the usual amount of eye contact we give people. 3 seconds is a really long time when you're looking right at somebody. Okay, so pick somebody. If you're with your spouse and you're just sitting by each other, okay, so just, you know, you can do it together. But I'm going to count down, okay? So pick your people. Pick your people. Okay, and I'm going to count. Now look at each other. Look at each other. Straight on, right in the eyes. Ready? One. Look at each other. I got to count down. Some of y'all aren't looking. I got to start over. One, two, three. That's a little weird, isn't it? You got to look people straight in the eye. Yeah. Sometimes when we look people right in the eyes, for whatever reason, we get a sense of who that person is. It's almost like looking into their soul, sometimes we say, right? When you look at someone, you get a very deep sense that they're someone, they're a person. They have hopes, they have dreams, they have pains and sufferings. And when you make that connection, it's different. It can almost be awkward because you feel vulnerable when you look at people right in the eyes. How real is God to you? Is he as real as looking at you? Because not only is God visible, was he visible in the person of Jesus Christ, you could look at his eyes and he could see you. And he can see your whole life laid out before him. He could see everything that you've ever done, everything you've ever felt guilt or shame or regret about. He could see your hopes, your deepest joys, your longings unfulfilled. He could see all of this and you would know it. God is that real. He's that real. So we say these things to make our joy complete. You got to know this God. You got to know this God who is that real. If God is really that real to you, it will change your life. It will make it different because, hey, let's face it. When someone is really there with you, that kind of changes things. You know, like if you're talking about someone and they come up behind you, right? We've all had that happen. It's different when they're standing right there, isn't it? Yeah. Or I think back to summers, about 10 years ago, Beth and I were both studying for master's degrees, and I was at seminary in New Jersey, and she was going out to Dort College in the middle of a cornfield in Iowa. And the first summer, we communicated by phone. Every so often, probably every day, I think probably less often than she would have liked because I'm not really a phone guy. Like when I call somebody on the phone, it's like all business. Okay, here's why I called. Great, settled, done, bye, right? But you know what? When your wife's in the middle of a cornfield away from you for a month, that's not going to pay off very well. It's a bad idea. Don't do that, y'all. That's a tip, kids. So, you know, I'd try to think about, okay, what can I possibly say here? Okay, here's what happened today. You know, we talk through, okay. So we go through a month of that. It's kind of hard, but hey, then she comes back, and it's wonderful. But then the next summer, there was a new computer program that came out called Skype. See, now, for those of you who don't remember when Skype came out, that wasn't that long ago, okay? Video conferencing is still amazing to me. Like when I did it with my brother and my parents for Game 7, the World Series last week, I had them all on Skype. Boy, that was fun. That's a really new thing. So that second summer, Beth's in Iowa, I'm in Jersey, we Skype. And it was different. We could see each other. It was like, what? This is way better. I mean, I miss you, but it's not like just only being able to talk on the phone. This is different. I can see you. It's different when you feel like someone's really there. And of course, it's different if she's really with me. If God is really with us, then shouldn't that change us? If God is the realest person in our life, and if his love, which defines him and who he is and the way he is the most real thing in your life, that'll change you. That'll change your reality. What if those spiritual realities affected your everyday reality? What if it was the most real thing in your life? You'd sense that you were valuable enough for Jesus to die for you, to have his body truly wounded for you. You would sense the pride of God in what you can be, what he calls you to be. You'll live what we might even call a real life. You know, that's a phrase sometimes we hear, you got to be real. What does that mean? Well, it means kind of having an integrity. What you say is what you do. You can be trusted. You're an authentic person. You don't hide behind a facade. You're not false or phony. If God isn't real to you, you will be false. You'll be unreal almost. The way that John says it here in verses 6 and 7. If we claim to have fellowship with God yet walk in the darkness, we lie. We don't live by the truth. What John is saying is, look, God is this real. And if we don't connect with the reality of God, it's like we become unreal. The language he uses here, this light and this darkness and so forth, what he's doing is he's remembering creation of light, the separation of light and darkness. He uses words, language that harkens back to the early chapters of Genesis. And what he's trying to tell us is he says, look, God makes everything real. He's the source of reality. But if you walk in darkness, if you get disconnected from God, you're disconnected from reality, from who you really ought to be, from what's truly real, from love in your life. In fact, when you walk in darkness, when you walk in this thing we call sin, one of the worst things that sin will do to you is it will undo you. It will make you unreal. It'll make you disconnected from your own life and your own heart. It'll disconnect you from others, but worst of all, it will disconnect you from God, who is the source of your life. When I was thinking about all these possibly abstract concepts, I thought of a movie, a classic now, Lord of the Rings, Fellowship of the Ring. Most of you probably know the story, but there's a character named Frodo who has a terrible burden to bear, a ring of power, but it's an evil power. And when he puts it on, he becomes invisible, and yet not exactly invisible. He enters the world of the wraiths, creatures given over to evil. And the more that Frodo uses this magic ring, the more he begins to feel like he's fading away. The more he begins to feel disconnected from his friends, the more he feels like he's in between worlds, like he's not living his own life. He becomes almost a ghost in his own life, in his own body, as he goes on this journey to try to destroy the ring. You see, listen, sin will do the same thing to you. Sin will ebb away your life. And as you walk in darkness, you will become a ghost in your own body. You will walk through your life wanting only what you want for yourself, doing things that maybe you even know God doesn't want for you. And you will slowly cut yourself off from the source of life, and then you will be dead on your feet. That's what sin will do to you. It will undo you. If God is real to you, then you've got to face sin. You've got to face it this way. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. A serious problem like sin needs a serious answer like Jesus. And if Jesus is real, then you got to know the blood is real. Let's touch the blood here. Y'all got a pulse? Put your fingers up here. So some of y'all nurses are in the house. What is this one here? Is this the carotid or the jugular over here? This is the carotid artery. Okay, thank you. So you've got the carotid artery. Now some of you maybe got your fingers up and you're like, wait, do I have a pulse? Like, really? Okay, well, you know, if you need some help finding it, you know, just ask our medical team afterward, and you know, hopefully we'll find it, right? But leave your fingers up there. You can feel that throb of the blood in your carotid artery. That's real, right? You can feel the heat on your neck. The blood of Jesus is that real. Though sometimes we celebrate it in church and we have grape juice or we have wine and we remember the blood and we say that that is his blood, you got to remember too that that's not just a spiritual reality, that's real reality. The blood he shed is as real as the blood that flows in your veins. And that therefore the forgiveness of your sin in Jesus Christ that makes you to live in the light, that makes you as real as God is real, that makes you be the way that God has always meant you to be, that's what's real in life. That is what gives you substance. That's what makes you authentic. That's what makes you to live as you were always meant to live. What we have seen, what we've heard, what we've touched. The forgiveness of sin is not just a churchy thing. The redemption of all that we are and the redemption of the world is not just something that we believe. It's as real as every one of you sitting in the pews. It's as real as your stiff knees and back when you wake up in the morning. It's as real as the pulse flowing in your veins. God is that real. And the wiping away of your shame and your guilt is that real. And the eternal promises of God are that real. So what should you do if that's what you say you believe? Then live. Live to make your joy complete. If you know reality, you're going to share it. You're going to share it like John shares it. He becomes a messenger and says, look, I want you to know someone. I want you to know the reality. Okay. So in the week ahead, I want you to make God a little bit realer to someone else who needs it. This week, it's going to be someone at work. It's going to be someone at the bank. It's going to be someone that you think maybe you should call. Someone who needs to know that God's love for them is real. And you're the one who needs to tell them so, because you're the one who has a voice now. Jesus is in heaven. His spirit is really dwelling with you. He wants your voice. He wants you to go hug that person who needs to know that God is real and that love is real so that they can live again. How real is God to you? That will change your life. It will make you truly live for his glory. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord God, when we pray, we don't just talk to the air. Though the air and the molecules in the air carry our voice, something more real than the blowing of the wind through our vocal cords is happening. You are listening. You are listening to the cries of our heart. You are listening to our pain. You are listening to our joy. You are listening to our need to know you all over again and to be reminded that you are the realest thing there is and to be reminded of what you have called us to live, to truly live in the truth and by the truth so that we would be real too. Lord, renew in us your spirit. Blow fresh. So that we would be all that we are called to be in your Son, Jesus Christ. For those of us here who have been playing at religion, who've been doing the church thing, who say we believe all these things, Lord, break through the philosophy. Break us with the reality of the blood of Christ, which makes us new. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.